take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 10. The title of my message today is, Do People See Your God in What You Do? Do people see your God in what you do? And the title for this message came from a teaching that Brother Charlie Knobloch did a couple of weeks ago when he took us into 1 Samuel and Samuel with David and Goliath. And there's a verse in there that we're going to hit this morning when David says that he's going to show everyone that there is a God in Israel. That there is a God in Israel. When people see us today, do they see that there is a God in Ohio? Do they see that there is a God in Beaver Creek? Or do they see that there is a God at Grace Christian Center? Do people see that there is a God in Israel, in heaven, in Ohio? In Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Look in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, I'm sorry, John 14. In John 14, in verse 12, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In Acts chapter 10, the Word of God says that Jesus was anointed and filled with the Holy Ghost and went about doing good and delivering all of those who were oppressed by the devil. Okay? In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says that the works that I do, ye shall do also. Okay? So if Jesus went about doing good and delivering all those who were oppressed by the devil, what are we supposed to do? Do good and deliver all those who are oppressed by the devil. Okay? Because when we do that, then we are demonstrating what God did when he gave his son to us. Okay? We are living out what God intended for us as sons and daughters. Okay? Now, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to jump toward the tail end of the chapter. Because I'm not going to preach what Brother Charlie's already preached, but I want to jump into it at some point so I can get to where I want to go. Look at verse 41. And the Philistine, talking about Goliath, came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. When I read this verse, I kind of try to get in my mind what David would look like. And I see Brad Pitt, maybe. I can see David looking like Brad Pitt, maybe. And so the Goliath looks at David. You know, Goliath's been a man of war all his life. And he sees Brad Pitt. You're coming up against me? Give me a break. Verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But look what David says and how he comes to Goliath. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, whom thou hast defied. You have David on the one end. You have Israel. You have the Philistines. And there is a valley in between them. Okay? And David says, you have defied the armies of the living God. Okay? Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but does not the Word of God refer to us as soldiers? Christians are soldiers. And whenever Satan attacks one of us, what is he doing? He's defying the armies of the Lord. He's defying the armies of the Lord. And what he's saying is, you know, I can attack you anytime I want to. I can do anything I want to, and you can't do anything about it. And that's what Goliath was telling the armies of Israel. And that's what Satan tells us today. And, you know, unfortunately, he does that because we don't fight back. We don't fight back. We're going to see how David shows us how we are to fight back. Verse 46, he says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth." And this is what I want you to focus on. That, in order that, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That there is a God in Israel. When God stands up for us, when he fights for us, he wants us to show people that we have him on his side. So David was going to show, not only did he show the Philistines that there was a God in Israel, he was showing the armies of Israel that there was a God in Israel. You see that? That there is a God in Israel. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give thee into my hands." How does the Lord save today? By words. By words. Think about how we fight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Hold your finger here in 1 Samuel and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The Philistines that we face today, as men and women of God, as children of God, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Yeah, it may look like that it's Joe Blow standing in front of me giving me all kinds of problems, but he is only the vehicle that the adversary uses to get to us. "So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then look at verse 18. Praying, and when Paul talks about the different parts of the armor, then we get to verse 18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication." And I missed my verse. It should have been verse 17. Go back up. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is what? The Word of God. That's how we fight our Philistines today, with the Word of God. Back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose." See, he was sitting down jawing with David. He was sitting down jawing with David. "And when he arose and came and drew nigh to David to meet David, that David slowly walked toward him." David took his time, feeling in his pocket for his stones as he walked toward him. He did that, right? No, it said David hasted. He hasted. And that word hasted means to be liquid. Now, I want you to listen to this definition. To be liquid or flow easily, to hurry, to act promptly, go swiftly like a charging lion. Go swiftly like a charging lion. When Goliath got up, that was David's cue. He ran. He hasted to meet him. He hasted to meet him. And when I think about that, I think about Genesis chapter 12. Remember when God came to Abraham and he talked with Abraham. He says, "You know, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I want you to leave your father and I want you to go to the place where I will tell you of." Remember that? Verse 4 says, "And Abraham went." Abraham went. God told him what he wanted. Abraham went. Did he know where he was going? Nope. He had to take that first step. He went. Okay? Just like David. David knew that the Goliath was delivered into his hand, so he ran to Goliath because he was ready to do battle. How many of us, when we are faced with problems, we are faced with challenges, we run toward them? We run toward them. Because, see, God has already promised us the victory. He's already promised us the victory. So why shouldn't we run to them and seize what our Father has already given us? It's already ours. It's already ours. David, verse 49, put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slung it. You know, David knew how to sling a stone. But do you think it was by accident that he hit Goliath where he hit him? No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. He hit Goliath where he hit him because that's where God directed the stone. The message here, when we take that first step, when we start speaking God's word, he's going to take care of us. He's going to hit the problem where it needs to be hit. Okay? Okay? Verse 49. And smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And then look at how the people responded to what David did in verse 52. And the men of Israel and all Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley. They knew they had the victory. They knew they had the victory. When David showed the Philistines and the armies of Israel that there was a God in Israel, when he showed them by defeating Goliath, that's when the people shouted. That's when the people shouted. They saw the deliverance. Look at 1 Kings 18. And what I'm looking at this morning are the phrases like there is a God in Israel or something similar. And that's what we're going to look at for a few minutes. In verse 18, this is the record about Elijah when he's facing the 400 prophets of Baal, and they've been worshiping and screaming to their Lord all day, trying to get them to rain the fire down upon the burnt offering. And so Elijah says, okay, you've had your turn. Now it's my turn. And then he tells the people, look in verse 33. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, the sacrifice, and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Okay, we're getting ready to sacrifice an offering to God, which requires fire. Okay, and so we're going to do the smart thing here. We're going to put water on the sacrifice that requires fire. Okay, look at verse 34. And not only do we put water on the sacrifice that requires fire, we do it a second time, according to verse 34. Not only do we do it a second time, according to verse 34, we do it a third time on a sacrifice that requires fire. We put water on it three times, okay? Three times. And we're going to see why Elijah did it three times. Look at verse 35. And the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day, what? That thou art God in Israel. Elijah's beginning is getting ready to demonstrate that there is a God in Israel, okay? And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So why did he put water on the sacrifice three times? God told him to do it. God told him to do it. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Not only did it consume the burnt sacrifice, but it consumed the wood and the stones and the dust. I mean, it even consumed the dust. And then it licked up the water that was in the trench. And then how did the people respond to Elijah showing them that there was a God in Israel? Look at verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Okay? The Lord, he is God. Do people see your God in what you do? Do people see your God in what you do? Look in Exodus. In Exodus, we're going to look at several verses because Exodus is a book that demonstrates how there is a God in Israel. Okay? And we're going to look at several verses. We're going to move fairly quickly through them. We're going to begin in chapter 3. And in chapter 3 is where God lays out the plan. He tells Moses, this is what I want you to do. Okay? And we're going to pick it up in verse 7. And the Lord said, now, verse 7, the Lord said, and I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And then verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them. Who came down to deliver them? God. Out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Okay, so God has come down to deliver the people, okay, to bring them out of the land into a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay. Remember that the Old Testament is types and shadows of what we see in the New Testament, right? Okay? Remember the song that this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, the treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, okay? This world that we see, it's not ours, it's not our home, okay? We're passing through it, okay? We are now residents of a world that flows with milk and honey. And that world is the kingdom of God. Okay? That is where our true residence is. The kingdom of God. It flows with milk and honey. Now, if we live in a world that flows with milk and honey, which is symbolic of prosperity, symbolic of having your needs met, then why aren't we living that way? Okay? Why aren't we living that way? Because we aren't living that way because we still have one foot in this world. We don't have both feet in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Because if we did, people would see God in what we do. People would see God in what we do. Go back to Exodus. We've never left Exodus. Look at verse 9. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Look at verse 10. Come now, he's talking to Moses, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Who's going to bring the people out of Egypt? Moses, right? But verse 8 says, God said, I came down to deliver the people. But then in verse 10, he says, Moses, I want you to go and bring my people out. I want you to go and deliver my people. Okay? Folks, if there's any deliverance that's going to take place here, we have to do it. We have to do it. If there's any healing that's going to take place here, we have to do it. If there's blind eyes going to be opened here, we have to do it. God can't do it. Remember, God says, yes, I'm going to come down and deliver my people. Moses, you go do it. Okay? Moses, you go do it. Look at verse 19. And that word deliver means to rescue from distress or danger. To rescue from distress or danger. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 1 real quickly. You don't have to turn with me, but I want to turn there real quickly. Verse 12 in Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us, who has rescued us, who snatched us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has snatched us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's taken us from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, which belongs to Satan, and put us in the kingdom of light, as John says, 1 John says. That's where we reside, in the kingdom of light. He snatched us, okay? And that's what that word deliver means, to rescue, to snatch out of distress or danger. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand. Now remember that. He's going to stretch out his hand. But who did he send to deliver the people out of Egypt? Moses. But God is going to stretch out his hand. Remember that part for me. Stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. Look at chapter 6. We're going to see in the next few verses how Moses and Aaron helped people see that there was a God in Israel who also was the God in Egypt. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. Now, verse 1 in the Amplified says, For compelled by a strong hand, Pharaoh will not only let them go, but he will drive them out. Compelled by a strong hand. Whose strong hand? God's strong hand. Okay? Verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Okay? And when he says, I am the Lord, he is saying, I am the Lord. You have the pledge of my changeless omnipotence and faithfulness. That's how the Amplified says it. You have the pledge of my changeless omnipotence and faithfulness. When you see, I am the Lord. There have been times in this church when a prophecy has come out or an interpretation of tongues and it has ended with, I am the Lord. God was telling us, I am not going to change. I'm going to be faithful. You can take this to the bank. Okay? Verse 2. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Now, when you read the word Jehovah in the Bible, it's also translated the Lord. And it means God in his covenant relationship with his children. Okay? So when it says that they have not known him by his covenant name, it's because he is now about to show them what it means to have a covenant with me. What it means to have a covenant with me. And that's why he's going to get ready to deliver them out of Egypt. And I have also established my covenant, with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. As we read verses 6, 7, and 8, we're going to see that the word and, A-N-D, separates the different clauses that we're getting ready to read. And the reason I point that out is because God is pointing out to us that everything that is about to happen, he is the one who's causing it to happen. Okay, so look at verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgment. He's focusing our attention on what he is going to do. Verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. Verse 8. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I give it to you for heritage. And here's this phrase again. I am the Lord. You see that? I am the Lord. When we read in chapter 6 about what God wants to do, he's going to redeem the people, okay? He talks about redeeming the people in verse 7, okay? In verse 7. I think he talks about redeeming. Yeah, verse 7. And I will take for you a people, and I will be with you God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, which bringeth you out from under the burdens. Okay? He's going to bring them out from under the burdens. Now, when you look at the book of Exodus, and the next record we're going to read is chapter 7. When you look at the book of Exodus, it's a book about redemption, okay? And it teaches that, one, redemption is wholly an act of God. That's the first thing. Redemption, number two, is done by a person, okay? Redemption, number three, requires blood. And then redemption, number four, okay, is by power. That's what we see in the book of Exodus. Now, how does that translate into the New Testament? Redemption is wholly the providence of God, okay? In New Testament, God gave. God gave, okay? And redemption is by a person, his only begotten son, okay? And redemption is by blood. Remember the Passover? That when the children of Israel, God passed over them because there was blood on the doors, okay? God gave his only begotten son who died, who shed his blood and died on the cross, right? Exodus says that redemption is about power, God's power. The fourth thing is that God's power raised Jesus from the dead. You see how they fit? You see how they fit? Okay? Look in chapter 7. Look in chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 4. What we're doing now is each time that God tells Moses or Aaron to stretch out your hand, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to hit these fairly quickly. In verse 4, and Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Go to verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron, what? Did so. Let me ask you something. If Moses and Aaron had not done so, would there have been blood in all the waters of Egypt? No. Why? Because God said back in verse 3, back in chapter 3, I have come down to deliver my people. And then Moses in verse 10, I want you to go bring them out of Egypt. There's no way the people were coming out of Egypt if Moses and Aaron didn't obey. If Moses and Aaron did not stretch forth that rod, okay? Again, they were showing Egypt that there was a God in Israel. And they were also showing the children of Israel that there was a God in Israel. And we have to do the same thing, okay? And I'm going to bring the point home in just a few minutes, but I want to cover this a little bit more. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and the waters that were in the rivers in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the rivers were turned to blood. Go to chapter 8. Look at verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up out of the land. And Aaron did what? Stretched out his hand over the waters. And because Aaron obeyed, frogs came all over the land of Egypt. Look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, are you seeing a pattern? I don't think it's by accident that God repeats over and over and over, Moses say to Aaron, and then Aaron does it. It's a pattern, okay? Stretch forth thy rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout the land of Egypt. And verse 17, and they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became as lice in man and in beast, all the dust of the land became lice for all the land of Egypt. Can you even imagine that? Can you imagine that? Every speck of dust became lice, gnats, mosquitoes, every speck of dust. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. It's just, I can't even go there. Go to chapter 9. Look at verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon the man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward the heavens, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon all the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Again, when Moses obeyed, the hail came. Not until Moses obeyed did the hail come. Okay? Chapter 10. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand. Remember, he said that he was going to deliver Egypt, deliver Israel with a strong hand. Stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even that the hail hath left. So there was still some vegetation that had not been destroyed by the hail. So the locusts were now going to get that. Okay? It was, the people of Egypt were not going to get the food. The locusts were going to get that. In verse 13, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt. And I want you to read this next word with me. And what did the locusts do? Rested. Rested. In all the coast of Egypt, very grievous were they. Before them, there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall there be such. They rested. The locusts came into Egypt, found a place, and didn't move. They sat there and they ate and they ate and they ate. Okay? They ate. I mean, they settled down in Egypt. You know, put up a tent. You know, homesteaded in Egypt. That's what they did. Homesteaded in Egypt. We found they settled down. Guess who's coming to dinner? That's what the locusts were. Guess who were coming to dinner? Okay. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Darkness which may be felt. That word felt means you can touch it, you can feel it. Have you ever felt darkness? The closest my mind can even come to that is, have you ever gone outside when it is so humid, you know, you feel like you just cut it with a knife, you're just walking through it, you can just feel it touching you and all that? That's that darkness that he was talking to. And darkness, when it's complete darkness, it has an eerie feeling about it. An eerie feeling. And that's what Egypt had for 3 solid days. Okay? Verse 22. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Let me give you an idea of this. Alice, stand up for me, please. Alice is my wife. We live in the same house. I didn't see her for 3 days. I'm standing this close to her, and I didn't see her for 3 days. That's how dark it was. Can you imagine that? Being this close and can't even see her. The only way I would know Alice was there, I'd have to touch her. Otherwise, I wouldn't know Alice was there. 3 days, all of Egypt was in that type of darkness. It's mind-boggling. Thank you, ma'am. 3 days, they were in darkness. 3 days. Okay? But they would not have been in darkness if Moses hadn't stretched forth his rod, his hand. Okay? Exodus 14. We're getting down to the last part of it. Exodus 14. And this is the part of the record where it talks about the parting of the Red Sea. Look at verse 21. Well, go back up to verse 15. And the Lord, with the people now, they are at the edge of the sea. And Moses is saying, you know, you don't have to fear because you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. And God said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up, don't cry to me, just lift up the rod and stretch forth thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go across on dry land, on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Okay, verse 16. Look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. Now, you don't have to admit it, but I know you're sitting here as I'm reading this, and you're thinking about the Ten Commandments, and Cecil B. DeMille's, and as Moses standing there on top of the rock, and telling Israel that you're going to never see the Egyptians again, and then the water just part right there in front of him. It took a long time for that water to part, okay? A long time. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, okay, the waters had been, the wind had been blowing all night long. In the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians. Can you, I get the picture, you know, God had gone to bed that night as the east wind was just blowing all over. He gets up and says, okay, let's see where we are. Okay. The host of Egypt, they're still pursuing them. The water's not completely gone back yet. I have to do something. So look at verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of Egypt through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from this place, from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, so that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Okay? So when Moses obeyed God and stretched forth his hands, the waters parted so Israel could go across. When Moses stretched forth his hand the second time, the water returned so that Israel's enemy could not cross. Now, let me say that one more time. Moses stretched forth his hand the first time so that Israel could cross. He stretched forth the second time so the enemy could not cross. Okay? We determine how much influence our enemy has over us. We determine whether or not the enemy crosses into our lives and does whatever he wants to do. We determine that. Because it's already been done. Because God gave his only begotten son who died for us and rose from the dead, right? So that we now have the same anointing that Jesus had to go about doing good and delivering all of those who are oppressed by the devil. When the devil is attacking us, who's being oppressed? Hello? We are being oppressed. So we don't have to take it. We don't have to take it. We don't have to let him have access to our lives like we do. Okay? Now, a couple of verses in chapter 15. How did Israel respond to the Lord stretching forth his hand? Then sang Moses, verse 1, and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Look at verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. There's a song that we sing. The Lord's right hand, blah, 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 blah. It's done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand. Am I the only one who heard that song? Okay, thank you. Just want to make sure I'm not by myself here. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. How did God's right hand dash the enemy in pieces? Moses tell Aaron to stretch forth the rod. Moses tell Aaron to stretch forth the rod. Moses, you stretch forth thine hand. That's how God dashed the enemies in pieces. Okay? That's how he dashed the enemies in pieces. Look at verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretch out thine right hand, the earth swallow them. Now I want you to look at verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people, what does it say? Which thou hast redeemed. Which thou hast redeemed. Hold your finger here and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7. In whom we have what? Redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Okay? Verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Okay? Unto thy holy. That's what he did for Egypt, the redeemed in Egypt. We are now the redeemed now. Okay, look at verse 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestinia. Why? Because God has redeemed his people. Then the dupes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Remember when Joshua was going in to take Jericho, and Rahab the harlot says, you know, we've heard what God did for you in Egypt, and we heard what God did for you in other places. Remember that? This is what he's talking about. Look at verse 16, and I want you to notice verse 16 also, and this is the last verse. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine army, they shall be as still as the stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. You see that? In verse 13, it says, the people which thou hast redeemed. In verse 16, the people which thou hast purchased. Back to Ephesians. I want to look at two verses in chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Well, look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice in verse 13, you had to hear. Then you believe. You had to hear the gospel of your salvation. Then you heard it. You heard it. Then you believed it. And then you were what? Sealed. You had to hear it, believe it, before you could be sealed. Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the what? Purchased possession. Purchased possession. How many of you are old enough to remember green stamp books? Okay. Remember how you would get so many green stamp books, 3, 4, 5, whatever the case may be, and you had to get 15 green stamp books to go in and get a thermos, for example. So you'd go into the green, you'd go into the redemption center, you pull out your books, 15 books, you can get a thermos, you can get a walkie talkie, a radio, you choose what you want. You take your 15 books, I want this thermos. You take your thermos, okay? That's what you did. Now, when Jesus went into the redemption center, okay, owned by Satan, the God of this world, he went into the redemption center. All of us were sitting on the shelf, praying, hoping that we could be redeemed, that someone would come in and purchase us, buy us, redeem us. Jesus went in, and the price was his life. That was the redemption price. That was the purchase price, his life. So he goes in, looks around, says, I want Kim, I want LaFay, Judy, Doris, Cindy. And then went all around the whole room. He says, I want them all. What's the price? Satan looks at him thinking, he's not going to pay this price. He looks at him and says, sure, you can have all of them. But you are the price. It's going to cost you your life. Done. That's what he did. He said, done. I'll pay it. I'll pay it. That's what redemption, the purchase price was. I will pay it. That's what he did. That's what he did. Okay? Now, we have seen in Scripture where every time God spoke to Moses and he spoke to Aaron, that they obeyed. How does that work for us today? Remember Jesus said back in John that he was going to send a comforter. Okay, look at John chapter 16, look at verse 13. Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Okay? He will show you things to come. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, he is speaking those things he's heard from the throne of heaven. Okay? Look in Isaiah, and this is the last verse we're going to look at. Isaiah prophesied about this in chapter 30. And it's a verse I'm sure many of you have read before, but I want to take a look at it. In Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 21. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee. Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left, thy shall hear a word behind thee. Okay? See, the Holy Spirit talks to us. He guides us. He tells us what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit does everything he can to help us show this world that there is a God in heaven, that there is a God in Ohio. He does that. He does that. But many times we don't do our part. Remember when Moses said, Aaron, you stretch forth your rod, and Aaron did so? How many times have we been told to stretch forth our rods and not done so? Not done so. I want to give you three examples, okay? And I want Alice and Jenny to help me. I want to give you three examples. And I guess they will need a microphone. And I'll let you all share. Alice is the Holy Spirit, okay? And Jenny is and Jenny is just one of us, an everyday believer. Won't you read the first scenario and then pause?
Do you see Kelly over there?
Yes.
I want you to give her a hug.
Why?
She's hurting.
But she doesn't like me, and personally, I don't like her.
Give her a hug and pray for her.
But she doesn't like me.
Remember, God says, stretch forth your hand. And Aaron and Moses stretched forth their hands. In this situation, small in comparison to bugs in Egypt and blood and water, The Holy Spirit simply says, I want you to go give her a hug. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't give Jenny any more information than that, because before she can, Jenny has to go give Kelly a hug. Jenny has to stretch forth her hand. Okay? The second one.
I want you to call your pastor and invite him or her to church, to lunch.
What do you want us to talk about?
Whatever comes up.
Whatever comes up? You've got to give me a little more than that.
Whatever comes up.
Okay. Again, it's an opportunity to listen and obey and follow through. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is telling Jenny, you need to have lunch with your pastor. But until Jenny goes and have lunch with her pastor, she's not going to have a clue as to what is supposed to be done until she does that. Okay? Because remember, when Aaron stretched forth his rod, Aaron didn't see anything happen until he stretched forth his hand and obeyed and listened to what God had told him to do. Okay? Until this believer does what the Holy Spirit is telling her to do, she's not going to see what God has in mind, what God wants to see happen. Okay? And then the last one.
There's a lady in a red and white blouse. She's sitting in the back.
I see her.
I want you to pray with her and lead her to Jesus.
But I've never seen her before. Who is she?
She's someone I want you to lead to Jesus.
I don't know her, and she doesn't know me.
I still want you to pray with her and lead her to Jesus.
Are you sure?
Thank you. You see what happens when we don't stretch forth our hands and just simply follow the instructions that the Lord gives us? How many opportunities have we missed by not doing as David did, hearing and then running toward the challenge, running toward the opportunity? How many opportunities have we missed in demonstrating that there is a God in Ohio by not simply going and doing what he has told us to do? How many times? And see, these examples, they're small examples. Not earth-shattering, you know, not sea-dividing, you know, not cherry-wheel-falling-off kind of examples. They are just examples, okay? Because before God is going to give you the big thing to do, he's told us you have to be faithful in what? The little things. When I ask you to do something, don't argue with me. Do it. When I tell you to go there, don't argue with me. Do it. Don't start asking a lot of questions. Just do it. And then you are going to see why I had you do what I wanted you to do. So as you go home today, if people are going to see your God in what you do, you have to do what your God tells you to do. Because otherwise, no one is ever going to see God operate and function in their life. Because if we don't do it, and you know the old song we've heard over and over, God has no hands but your hands, that sort of thing. If we don't do it, it does not get done. It doesn't get done. Now, the neat thing about all that is, he's already given you everything you need in your life to do what he wants you to do. What he wants you to do. You have to determine whether or not you believe that if I stretch forth my hand, is he really going to be there when I stretch forth my hand? That's what you have to decide. Is God really going to be there when you stretch forth your hand? The word of God is clear. He's going to be there when you stretch forth your hand. Everybody, please stand.